Thank you for that song, and what a wonderful truth. We talked about that on Easter Sunday. Jesus makes all the difference. I found it all when I found the Lord. This morning we're going to be in Exodus chapter 15, and our Bible's Exodus chapter 15. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about dealing with disappointment. Dealing with disappointment. We're going to read just one verse to get started here. And then we'll come back to this passage here in just a moment. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 23. For a little bit of context about this passage, God had delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. They had been in Egypt for over 400 years. And God had lifted up Moses to be a deliverer and deliver them from bondage. Of course, the miraculous parting of the Red Sea after the 10 plagues. And of course, as they cross on dry ground and get across to safety, the waters crash down upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and God had delivered them miraculously. As you look at chapter 15, if you were to start the chapter and begin in verse 1, you would find out that they sang praises to God for His miraculous deliverance. But by the time we get to verse number 23, we read, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." And God had delivered them miraculously. God was leading them towards the promised land. God was going to give them victory after victory, and He was going to provide for their needs. He had already given them His precious promises, and all they had to do was trust Him. And yet when they got thirsty and they came to a body of water, you can imagine how excited they were to come to that body of water. If you've ever been parched before and just waiting until you can stop, maybe you're traveling, you're waiting until you can stop at the next place to get some refreshment, and you're looking forward to getting that drink. That's how it is for them. They're looking forward to getting that drink, and all of a sudden they get there and they realize the water's no good. They can't drink of it. The truth is, we know that disappointment is a reality of life. Here at Cranberry, we focus on worldwide evangelism all throughout the month of March. We call it March for Missions. But while we're focusing on the mission field throughout the month of March, what is most of the world focusing on in March? They're focusing on March Madness, aren't they? Do you realize there are 351 Division I colleges? On each Division I college team, they can have 15 players on their roster. If you add that up or multiply it, you find out that there are a total of 5,265 D1 college basketball players. Only 68 of those 351 teams get picked for the tournament. Do you know what that means? That means before the tournament even tosses the ball for the first tip of the first game, 4,245 players have already been disappointed because their team didn't make the tournament. By the end of the tournament, when the buzzer goes off, out of the 5,265 players in college basketball, 5,250 of them, their season ended in disappointment because only 15 of them are crowned a champion. And if we could be honest about human nature, there are probably even some on the championship team that are disappointed. Disappointed that they didn't play as well as they thought they should have in the tournament, or disappointed that they didn't get any playing time in the tournament. The truth of the matter is disappointment is a reality of life. My wife and I had the pleasure and the privilege of going with our son down to Bob Jones University last week and going to the Bible and Fine Arts National Competition of AACS, the American Association of Christian Schools. There were 1,786 students down there competing from 188 different schools. There are 76 total categories. And in the end, only 228 students had their name mentioned as first, second, or third place winners. Only 76 of those were first place. That means that 1,700 students went home disappointed. My son competed in three categories. He didn't place in any of the three categories. Caden got to compete in the category, but I don't think Caden was able to place either. Xander did place in the category, in two categories, I think. Cole Stanley placed as well, and so we had some place, but the truth of the matter is a lot of them got disappointed. Disappointment is a reality of life. Disappointment is a result of unfulfilled expectations. My son jokes around with my wife's aunt because she likes to watch Hallmark movies. You know the movies where the guy already knows the right thing to say? They always end with a happy ending. It's not hard because they all have the same exact plot. So you know they're going to end with a happy ending. My son likes to joke around and pick at my wife's aunt, and he says to her, he says, "Aunt Terry, you shouldn't watch those. They give you unrealistic expectations." Disappointment is a result of unfulfilled expectations. In 1858, the Illinois legislature used an obscure statute to send Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln, even though Lincoln had won the popular vote. When a sympathetic friend asked Lincoln how he felt, he sighed. And he said this, "Like the boy who stubbed his toe, I am too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh." When our reality doesn't line up with our expectations, we often get disappointed. Disappointment's a reality of life. It's a result of unfulfilled expectations. And unfortunately, no one is immune from disappointment. You ever met some people, they just seem to be luckier than everybody else? You know what I'm saying? They just seem like luck always falls their way. Like God is always shining down on them. Do you realize that even the luckiest person in the world gets disappointed at times? You know, the most successful person that you know still faces disappointment. The person who seemed to be born with a silver spoon in their mouth, do you realize they'll go through some disappointments in life? The most positive and encouraging person that you know. How many of you in here, you are an optimist? You consider yourself to be an optimist? Like five people. That's wonderful. How many of you in here, you consider yourself to be a pessimist? About the same amount. Let me ask it this way. How many of you, you may not even consider yourself to be a pessimist, you might or might not, but other people would call you a pessimist? More hands now, okay? Some wives are helping their husbands out. Raise your hand. How many of you like to call yourself a realist? You like to call yourself a realist. Okay, that's wonderful. A realist, by the way, is just a pessimist who's in denial, okay? I'm just letting you know that. But the truth of the matter is, the most optimistic person you've ever met, do you realize that there's still going to be some points in a life where they're going to be disappointed? Nobody is immune to disappointment. I'd say this as well as my final introductory thought. You thought, man, he's already on point number four. We're going to get out of here early and beat everybody else to the restaurant. This is just my introduction. You don't have to sigh so loudly, whoever that was over there. Nobody's immune from disappointment, but there are also, I would say this, there are different levels of disappointment. In other words, not all bad news or all bad circumstances are created equally. Have you ever had your heart set on a milkshake? Yeah. I don't know why the sighing was louder than the amen, but I've been driving down the road before, and we had dinner earlier in the night, and we're traveling with the family, and there's a plan that around such and such time we'll stop one more time and we'll get the boys a milkshake, and that'll be a special treat. And you have your heart set on the milkshake. And so you pull into the restaurant. But this is what I know about the majority of fast food restaurants, especially McDonald's. Every time you go to order a milkshake, they say, "The machine is not working." Right then, I want to pull out my Bible and say, thou shalt not bear false witness. We all know your machine works. You just cleaned it early and you don't want to get it dirty again. At least be honest to me. Okay? I remember one time we were coming back. We stopped out by Barbersville. And we were coming back from Louisville, I think. And we stopped in Barbersville. And on our way back, we stopped at three different restaurants for a milkshake. And they all told us that the ice cream machine was broken. There were some boys in the car. They had crushed spirits. The oldest boy in the car, he had a crushed spirit as well. I wanted a milkshake. I was disappointed. But let's be honest. Not getting the milkshake you wanted or going to the pantry wanting the last fudge round only to find that the boys put the box back in there empty is a different level of disappointment than getting a bad report from the doctor or a bad phone call in the middle of the night. You see, there are different levels of disappointment in life. With that in mind, I'd like to look at three things. Why do we have to endure disappointing circumstances? What should we not do in the face of disappointment? And how should we respond to disappointment? First of all, why do we have to endure disappointing circumstances? I'd say this first and foremost. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. As long as you live this side of the grave, there will be disappointments in life. Now, praise be to God, one day we'll be in glory. And you won't be disappointed then. Not if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But while you live in this world, ever since the Garden of Eden, people have had to face disappointing circumstances. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden after they sinned. That was probably pretty disappointing, don't you think? Cain's offering was rejected by God. Don't you think that was disappointing to him? Abel was slaughtered by his brother. Don't you think his parents were pretty distraught about that? Noah preached for over 100 years and didn't have one convert. I'd say that was probably pretty disappointing. Abraham and Sarah tried to get pregnant for 25 years, and I assume at times they got a little bit disappointed that God's promises hadn't come to fruition yet. You see, we live in a sin-cursed world. In a sense, all disappointing circumstances are a result of the fall of man. Prior to the fall of man, prior to sin, man lived essentially a perfect environment, and there was no suffering, no sorrow, no knowledge, or reality of the shame that sin brings. But when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought disappointment into this life. I'd say next of all, why do we endure disappointing circumstances? Because some disappointments are a direct result of our own sin, our own decisions. And quite frankly, those are the hardest ones to deal with because we know we brought them upon ourselves. Think about it. Adam and Eve, they were disappointed when they were kicked from the garden, but why were they kicked from the garden? Because of their sinful choices. Cain was upset with God. He was disappointed that his offering wasn't received. But why was it not honored by God? Because he didn't obey. He had sinned against God. Abraham had to send away his son Ishmael and his mother, Ishmael's mother. And why did he have to do that? Because there was a problem in the home because Abraham had committed adultery. You see, sin will bring shame and it'll bring great disappointment to a life. However, some disappointments are not a direct result of sin in our lives. Think of Job. Was Job going through difficulties because of his own sin? The answer is no. What about Joseph when he was thrown into that pit and sold into slavery and then thrown into prison and then forgotten about in prison? It was because he was a wicked man, right? No. Daniel was carried off into bondage because he was vile. And he had done great atrocities against God. Is that true? No, he was a godly man with an excellent spirit. In other words, do you know that God gives good to the wicked and to the saints? That the sun rises for both those who are lost and those who are saved? That the rain falls for those who are lost and for those who are saved? But do you realize not only does God give blessings to all, do you realize difficulties also come to all. Those who bring it upon themselves through their decisions and those who are trying to do everything they can that is right for God will at some point in life suffer some disappointments. Now let's look at the applications. What should we not do when we face a disappointing circumstance? I would say this first and foremost. Don't assume the worst. Don't assume the worst. How many would be honest and admit that you are that person? You are that person. Your mind immediately goes to worst case scenario. When some bad news comes in, it is immediately DEFCON 3. I mean, it's just boom. It's got to be something horrible. And you're like, yeah, that's me. I'm that. I see like hands like this now, okay? We're getting less and less honest as the service goes on. Hey, let's look at Exodus chapter 16, if you would, verses 1 through 3. See where we get this point from. And they took their journey from Elim. First of all, let's talk about the context here. Verse 23, they came to that water. It was bitter. They murmured against Moses. And verse 24, Moses cried out to God. In verse number 25, God gives them a solution. The water becomes sweet. Verse 27, they come to Elim where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now listen, if you're walking through a desert and you come to a place with palm trees and shade and water, it's like being on a resort, right? They had it made there. Life was good. Then come down to chapter 16 because God has them moving along again. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, when we get this point, don't assume the worst. What did the Israelites do in this passage? They immediately jump to worst case scenario, right? They immediately say, listen, you brought us out here in this desert just to starve us to death. You're going to kill us out here, Moses. You don't know what you're doing. We're all going to die. They assume the worst immediately. Along with that, when we think of that, I would say this. Never forget that most problems in life, not all, but most problems in life are actually temporary. So don't assume the worst. What else should we not do when going through difficult times? Don't lose faith. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. The Christian life is a faith life. The just shall live by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so the faith life is the Christian life, and we need not forget who God is. Don't forget what God has done. Think of these Israelites here. Had he delivered them from Egypt? Yes. Had he defeated Pharaoh and his army? Yes. Had he turned the bitter water into sweet water? Yes. So don't forget about what God has done in the past. Don't forget the promises of God. So don't assume the worst. Don't lose faith. Don't blame others for your problems. When did that start, by the way, blaming others for your problems? The second Adam and Eve were confronted with their sin, right? Who did Adam blame for his problems? He blamed Eve. And we're going to get to the second person he blamed in just a moment. But he blamed Eve, his wife. You know why? Because most problems in life are your wife's fault. No, I'm just joking. That was a joke. People come up to my wife sometimes and they ask her, they say, is Kevin in big trouble when he goes home sometimes? No, he blamed his wife. And then the wife, what did she do? Eve turned and pointed, and who did she blame? She didn't actually blame Adam, surprisingly. She blamed the serpent. She said it was the serpent's fault. The serpent beguiled me. In other words, Adam didn't say, God, you're right, I have sinned against thee. That's not how he responded, was it? Eve didn't say, God, you're right, I have sinned against thee. they both blame somebody else for their problems. We brought up Cain a moment ago. When Cain disobeyed God's command, he didn't take responsibility for himself. Who did he take it out on? He took it out on Abel. Now look at what they do here in this passage. Look first at Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 24. And the people murmured against whom? Moses. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And then you get to chapter 17 and verse number 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Who were they blaming for all of their problems? Moses. Moses, you're the reason that we're all in this mess. We should have never listened to you in the first place. Moses, you've created all these problems in our life. It's very easy when we're going through difficult times to start to point our finger at other people and want to blame them for the difficulties that we're going through. In addition to that, not only should we not blame others for our problems, we shouldn't blame God. Do you realize that when you get angry at God for the circumstances that you find yourself in, you are impugning God's character? In other words, you're saying to God, you haven't been as good to me as you should be. I deserve better than this. Now, I don't think anybody in here would actually utter those words from their mouth. I don't think anybody in here has probably ever raised their fist to heaven and say, God, you have cheated me. I deserve better. You haven't been good to me. In fact, we would say the exact contrary to that. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes in our heart, we live as if we deserve better than what God has allowed. God, I don't deserve what I'm going through. Can I be honest with you? I don't deserve what God's given me because He's given me so much better than what I actually deserve. His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are everlasting. They never run out. And what that means is that God is never actually going to give me what I deserve. I deserve separation from God for eternity, in a place of torment and fire, a place created for the devil and the fallen angels. I deserve hell and the lake of fire. That's what I have earned. But God in His mercy, the second that I received Christ as my Savior, said, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. So instead, you know what God did give me? God gave me grace, which is unmerited favor. It means God gives me that which I do not deserve. God has given me a home in heaven. God has given me eternal life. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am part of the family of God. Christ's righteousness has been imputed unto me. I have an intercessor that I can bring my prayers to, a mediator between God and man. I have a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, and a God who has given me wonderful promises in His book, a God who has told us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can cast our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That's what I got from God. A perfect Father. God hasn't given me what I deserve, because I deserve hell. And instead, He's given me so much more than I ever deserved, because He's given me Jesus and all that comes with that. But when I start to murmur and I start to gripe and I start to complain and I start to be upset that things aren't going the way I want them to go in my life, and why does life have to be so difficult, and why can't I just take a breath, and why can't I just get a break, and why is my life harder than everybody else in the world, and why, God, why have you been so poor to me? What have I started to do? I've started to blame God for the difficulties in this life. That's what they did. You said, no, they blamed Moses. We just read that. They blamed Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You know, sometimes we go around griping about everything in this world. Well, let me ask you this question. Who's in control of this world? Who's sovereign? Whose providence is moving things forward for his purpose? God. And when I go around griping about everything in my life, who am I actually griping about? I know this is not a popular message, I know. You know why? Because it's one of those Christian sins that we just accept in our life. You know, there's really bad sins that we don't do as Christians. But we don't consider complaining to be one of those. We don't consider discontentment to be one of those. That's not a bad one. But here, Moses tells them, when you gripe against the leadership that God has placed in your life, when you gripe about the situations that God has allowed in your life, when you gripe about God's provision or lack of provision in your life, you are complaining about God. Don't assume the worst. Don't lose faith. Don't blame others for your problem. Don't blame God. And lastly, don't lose hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Do you know one of the presents that God gave to me when I got saved? He gave me hope. I'm not without hope anymore because I'm not without Christ anymore. The second I got Christ, I got hope. I know who's in control. I know I can trust him. So it says that God has given us hope, Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Don't lose hope, Christian. The gospel's still true. Jesus still lived a sinless life. He still died a vicarious death. He still rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He still ascended into heaven and has ever lived to make intercession for you. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose hope, Christian. You know who's in charge and you know who wins. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us so. So he says, don't lose hope. Romans 12:10 through 12 says this, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient, that means persevering in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Here's what God says. God says even when you're going through difficult times, you can still rejoice, not in the circumstances around you, but in the hope that you have in Jesus. You can still persevere in difficult times because you know who's in charge and who cares for your soul. So don't lose hope. Lastly, what should we do? We know what not to do. What should we do? Well, we're just flipping this thing right on its head. Instead of saying, we're going to blame God and we're going to blame others and all these different things that we said not to do, assuming the worst and losing faith. What should we do? First of all, remember who God is. Remember who God is. Have you ever walked up and you've seen a child who was crying, or you've seen a child in need, maybe in the church or in a place, it might even be a child you know, a child that you're even related to, like a nephew or a niece or something, and all of a sudden, this kid needs help with something, and you go try to help that kid, and they pull their hand back. Why they pull your hand back? Because you ain't daddy, and you ain't mommy. I don't want your help. I don't know you, Buster. Stay away from me. But then dad puts his arms out. And what happens? They run to dad and they jump in his arms and they bury their head in his chest. Why? Because they know dad and they trust dad. They know dad wants to protect them. They know that dad provides for them. They know dad wants what's best for them. And they say, I trust dad. I don't trust that other guy, but I trust dad. It'd be good for us to remember who God is. You know who God is? God is the one who left his throne in heaven to come to a sin-cursed earth. God is the one who allowed people to rip the hairs from his face and smash the thorns down into his brow. God is the one who allowed the flesh to be ripped from his back as he was scourged for our sins. God is the one who was spat upon and buffeted and mocked. God is the one whose clothes were gambled over and he was scorned while he was on the cross. God is the one who was nailed to that cross and has the scars here in his hands and in his feet and in his sides still. That's who God is, the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The one who said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. God is the one who said, I love you so much, I will give my best so that I could have a relationship with you. That's who God is. Well, let me ask you this question. Can you trust that God? I would say a resounding yes. What should we do when we're going through difficult times? Remember who God is. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to harm you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't abandoned you. He still cares about you every bit as much as he did the moment that he was on the cross. He's never stopped caring about you. He's never stopped being concerned about you. He's never stopped keeping his promises. He is God. Remember who he is. Next, I'd say this. Remember what God has done in the past. Oh, we talked about what he did on the cross, but listen, God's done some pretty awesome things for me just in the past 45 years. When I was 18 months old, I had cancer. I wasn't supposed to make it. God had other plans. There have been times where I've tried to mess it up and God's protected me. There have been times where we needed miraculous provision. And God provided in miraculous ways. Oh, I could list all the stories of how God has provided for our family. How God has directed our family. How God has protected our family. I could give you story after story after story. But the truth of the matter is, the message is not about me. It's about the facts that we forget so quickly how God has worked in the past. They just came across the Red Sea. They just lifted their hands to heaven and praised God with their voices. And what happens a short time later? You brought us out here to kill us. The same God who did the plagues of Egypt there, the same God who had Pharaoh let them go, the same God who had all the Egyptians give them their gold and silver and give them all of their possessions, the same God who parted the water and let them walk across on dry ground, the same God who brought that water down on one of the most mighty armies of the day, the same God who had done all of that for them, he hadn't changed. And yet the second that a disappointing circumstance happened, what's their response? God doesn't care about us. He brought us out here to kill us. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done for you. Remember the promises of God. It's interesting. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 2, it says this, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. It's a pretty common theme, right? You know what verse 8 says? Verse 7 says, and they spake unto all the company of the children. This is Caleb and Joshua and Aaron and Moses. They spake unto all the children of the company of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. a land which floweth with milk and honey. In other words, when everybody else started doubting the promises of God, what did Moses cling to? God promised to give us that land. What did Joshua cling to? God promised he was going to lead us into the promised land. Oh, God promised he was going to give us victory. God promised he was going to give us our own territory. They weren't trusting in the circumstances. They weren't even trusting in how great of a leader Moses was. Who were they trusting in? They were trusting in the promises of God. Hey, get acquainted with the promises of God. They'll help during the difficulties of life. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible is full of precious promises from God. He just wants us to claim them and trust them. Next, I'd say this. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done in the past. Remember the promises of God. And in the midst of the most difficult seasons you find yourself in, run to God. Go to God with your problems. Exodus 15, you should be there close by. Exodus 15, look at verses 23 through 25. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. Now, if you're in a desert and you can't get anything to drink, is that a problem? Yeah, okay. Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So they go to Moses for the solution. They complain. They gripe. They show a lack of faith. They lose hope. Verse 25, what does Moses do? He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it in the waters were made sweet. When Moses found a problem, what did he do? He ran to God. Look at Exodus chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And what does Moses do? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." When the people found the problem, they lost faith, they lost hope, they complained, they blame others, they blame God, they gave into discouragement. That's what the people did when they found a problem. What did Moses do when he found the problem? He ran to God. And because of it, they had a completely different perspective about life. Because the people were focusing on their circumstances, on what they didn't have. And Moses was focused on what he did have. A God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Go to God and trust that God is in control and that his way is best. Go back to Exodus chapter 13. This will be the last verse that we read. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17. Trust that God is in control and his way is best. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. You know what that means? That means God took them on a detour. You ever been on the highway and you see that big orange sign that says detour? That's not a good sign. No, it means it's leading you down some podunk road and you're going to be going back there. And after a while, the signs are going to disappear and you're just going to be lost. That's what that means. And we don't like detours, do we? Here's a straight route, God, right there through the Philistine country. Why are we going all the way around here? This is going to take forever. Right there, that's the subway. That's the way to get there. That's the express lane. Let's go straight ahead, God. God didn't lead them through the lands of the Philistines, even though it was near. Verse 17. For God said, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." Now, let me ask this question. He took them on a detour. Did he have a reason? He had a reason. Are you going to face disappointment in life? Yeah. Is God going to put you on a detour sometimes that you don't want to be on? The answer is yes. Now let me ask you this question. Does he have a reason? And do you trust him enough to know that his way is best? But God, this isn't the way I want to go. God, this isn't how we wanted it to be. God, this isn't what we wanted to have to sacrifice. God, this isn't what we thought you were going to do. God, why are you doing this? And the answer comes back, trust me, I have a reason. And God says, I just want you to trust me. Joni Erickson Tada had a terrible accident that left her a quadriplegic. In spite of her physical limitations, she became an accomplished author and artist. And over 25 years ago, she married her husband, Ken. For a wedding, she had planned to come down the center aisle in her motorized wheelchair. But right before the doors opened and she was about to make her grand entrance, she realized that she had rolled over her beautiful gown and had left a big grease stain and a tear in her wedding gown. Then the flowers that somebody had so carefully placed in her lap had slipped and had lodged between her leg and the chair. The doors are about to swing open. It's supposed to be the most wonderful day of her life. She's getting married. And all of a sudden, her wedding gown is ripped, is dirty, and her flowers have fallen off her lap. She was filled with disappointment, and then suddenly the doors to the auditorium opened, and she saw her husband-to-be at the front of the auditorium. Here was a man who was committing his love and his life to her, and Joni later said, once I saw Ken's face, all I could think of was him. Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers that were sitting a little askew on my lap, the fact that my dress didn't fall right because I was sitting in a wheelchair, the grease marks, the stain, the rip in my gown, all of it paled in comparison to what I was getting in him. You see, she had to make a decision that day. Was she going to focus on everything negative in her life? Or was she going to focus her attention on the one who loved her so much? Do you know that we make that same decision almost daily? Things don't always go our way. Sometimes it's something silly, like not catching the light on time and having to wait another cycle. Sometimes it's the bill not arriving on time and having to call to say, hey, I sent the bill, but for whatever reason it didn't get to you. Can I pay that now without the late fee? Sometimes it's much, much bigger than that, isn't it? And life will throw difficulties at you. And you'll go through taxing seasons. And you have to decide, are you going to get your eyes off of Christ and look at all the difficulties around you and allow it to discourage you and allow it to make you unsettled in your soul and allow it to rob you of your joy and your peace? Or are you going to keep your eyes on Jesus and say, no matter how things are going down here, I know who's in charge. I know I can trust him because I know who he is. I know what he's done for me. I know that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. And so even when it seems hopeless, and even when it seems like I can't go on, I'm going to get my eyes off of the difficulties here. I'm going to get my eyes back on Jesus. And I'm going to take another step of faith, and I'm going to trust that God's way is best, that he's in control, and that his plan's always perfect. And God, whatever you choose for my life, I trust you. May the Lord help us not to give in to the disappointments in life. Oh, I know there are things that make us sad, and I'm not even saying it's wrong to be sad. What I am saying is we can be ruled by the disappointments, or we can allow our hearts to be filled with peace because they're ruled by God. And God's a much better ruler.